In front of you, you're going to find a Bible. It's going to be worth turning up to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we're spending our time this morning. And while you're looking that up, look, I've not done the research, so this is a guess on my part. But if I was to guess, I would say that the residents of our district probably assume that we put on this week's food drive because, well, we're nice, community-minded people. And we're motivated to do good things, aren't we? We're motivated to do good things, to stay in the good books of the big man upstairs. And what better way to do that than through a food drive? Indeed, I think you may find some locals who might say that collecting food for needy people is exactly the kind of thing that God-bothering churchgoers like us should be doing. Maybe. Now, whether these hypothetical attitudes are accurate or not, I think that's beside the point, because they nevertheless lead us in the direction of an important truth, namely that good works are fundamental to the Christian life. Or if I was to put that another way, to be considered genuine, our faith in the Lord Jesus must be expressed. Our faith in him must find some kind of outward expression in acts of obedience that are pleasing to God. And alongside all of the other ministry initiatives that our church gets involved with, the food drive is, I think, without question, a genuinely good work that honours Jesus. Now, having said all of that by way of introduction, I feel a confession is in order, and that is, it's not as easy as you might think to choose a Bible passage from which to preach on Food Drive Sunday. Let's go through some obvious contenders. Jesus feeding the 5,000, maybe. But then again, it's Jesus who does the feeding, isn't it? So there's that. We could go old school. We could go back to the book of Exodus and talk about manna from heaven with a side order of quail. That might be interesting. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, there's a strong contender, isn't it? And the conclusion to love your neighbour. Well, we're getting somewhere now. But here's the thing. Regardless of the passage chosen, there's the added pressure, real or imagined, of needing to say something meaningful, but in as short a time as possible. Because, let's be honest, nobody likes a long-winded preacher at the best of times, but especially at the beginning of a long day when there's work to be done. However, at the risk of putting our task-oriented type A personalities on edge for a few minutes, we're going to slow down. We're going to slow down just enough to take in and apply some of the key themes in that passage that Peter just read from Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to approach this passage through the lens of what is, I think, a simple but possibly disarming question, and that is, what are our years for? What are our years for? If I was for some reason locked in solitary confinement and allowed just one passage from the Bible, I think these verses from Ephesians 2 would be close to the top of my list. I wonder what your pick would be if you were placed under those circumstances yourselves. Not a bad question to ask. However, I will admit that at first glance anyhow, Ephesians 2 might seem like a strange choice. Especially since the opening verses, verses 1 to 3, they strike an uncomfortable note, I think, highlighting our rebellion against God. Why is that good news? Well, it's not, except that our author, the Apostle Paul, he goes so far as to describe us, did you see it in verse 3, by nature deserving of wrath. Now, I'll grant you, that's not exactly the kind of uplifting message that we might hope for in our self-esteem-obsessed culture. Bear with me, though, because had we been reading this letter from the beginning, well, we'd have realised that the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. He's writing to people who've put their trust in the Lord Jesus, and that makes all the difference, because did you notice that chapter 2 begins and it's written, what, in the past tense? And that makes all the difference. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Something's changed, clearly. And all of that enables us to receive what is the negative diagnosis. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, but we receive that diagnosis while at the same time approaching verses 4 and 5 with a sense of relief. Look with me. But because of his great love for us, that is, despite our rebellion, God, who is rich in mercy, verse 5, has made us alive with Christ. And so, in just the space of a couple of sentences, we've shifted from rebellion, dead in sin, deserving of wrath, from rebellion to rescue. God's mercy expressed to us through the sin-bearing death of the Lord Jesus, the innocent for the guilty. But as if that wasn't enough, verse 6 continues the good news with the promise that even now we Christians have been raised with Christ, indeed seated with him in his kingdom, now spiritually, soon physically. Rebellion, deserving of wrath, rescue, God's mercy expressed to us through the Lord Jesus, and then resurrection, raised with Christ. Which brings us to the verse I want to briefly explore this morning, what I've called our recreation. I needed another word that started with R, so recreation will do. Having been saved from God's wrath, having been raised to life, for what purpose? To what end has God done all of this? Chapter 3, verse 10 begins with the word for, so this is an explanation. For, verse 10, we are God's handiwork, literally his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what end? To do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I've deliberately taken some time to lay the context for this verse on what is, I admit, a busy morning, but I've done that for two reasons. Partly because it's good practice to place a verse in its context, but mainly because I think, particularly on a busy day, it's helpful to pause and ask the question, why? Why do we go to the trouble of organising something as labour-intensive as a community food drive? And for that matter, while we're at it, why as a church do we bother with ministry initiatives at all? And perhaps even closer to home. For the individual disciples in the room listening in, I'd suggest verse 10 raises some highly practical and searching questions for us all, not least, since we are God's workmanship raised in Christ, it begs the question, doesn't it? What are my years for? Having been raised to life, recreated, what are my years for? Last month in July, we took an unusually large amount of funerals. The oldest person that I took the funeral for was 94 years old. They lived 34,441 days, to be precise. It sounds like a lot. It is a lot, relatively speaking. What are those years for? Would be my question this morning. Rescued from the wrath to come, raised to new life. What now? What is the correct response? Or to use the shape of verse 10 to the disciples in the room, let me pose the question, for what reason has God gone to all of this trouble? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Notice the order, because it's important, isn't it? Rescued first, raised with Christ, and then we're called to do good works. That's the pattern. But perhaps like me, maybe your mind immediately wonders, what are these good works to which we've been called? Can we be more precise? I know many of you are conscientious disciples. You're motivated to serve God with your life. And so, am I saying, as some ministers are accused, that if you're a serious Christian, well, then you'll go and get yourself trained for full-time ministry, won't you? That was popular in my time at university. Oh, if you're serious, then you'll go to more college, won't you? And that's probably why I resisted it for so long. If you're serious, you're saying I'm not serious if I'm not trained for vocational? Is that what I'm saying? No, that's not my point. Although, I do remain convinced that some of you would be excellent candidates, by the way, for vocational ministry. But that's not my point, at least not this morning. When it comes to the good works prepared in advance for us to do, I'm a pretty simple person. I don't think there's a need to overcomplicate this. And so I was drawn to this. It was a book written by a guy called Jerry Bridges who's reflecting on these very verses. And he said, God's created us to do our good works in the humdrum of daily living. That's where we do our good works. Ordinary, everyday, humdrum living. The challenge is to be alert for opportunities, that is, opportunities for good works, seeing them not as inconveniences, but as occasions for doing good works God has planned for us. Now, I agree with Jerry Bridges, but actually this was written some decades ago in a very different cultural moment. And to this, I would add one thing if it was me writing this today. You see, because broadly speaking, I'm speaking broadly, our community has closed their ears to the offer of God's mercy through the Lord Jesus. And there are several reasons for this. An obvious one may be many Australians, with their growing prosperity and the related self-reliance of our age, I think that's dulled their sensitivities. Why on earth would I need a crucified Saviour when I'm doing well enough? But there are other reasons why Australians have closed their ears to God's offer of mercy. And we should be honest enough to admit, as a Christian community, the dreadful behaviour of some Christians has badly damaged our community's trust, both in individual Christians and Jesus' church more generally. And so that being so, I think when it comes to leading something as visible as a community food drive, this might just become more important than we realise, and something like a food drive may well go beyond the material benefit that our collections will provide. As we lead our community in generosity this weekend, I'd suggest that by our actions we have an opportunity to showcase the difference Jesus makes in the lives of his people. Who knows? After seeing God's people at work this weekend, I wonder if our community might just open their ears to God's word. And so it's with that in mind, I'm going to finish with a valuable, if slightly old-fashioned prayer. You might need to pin your ears back, but that's okay. Because I think this captures what it is to be raised in Christ and given the privileged purpose of doing good works. Think of it. We've been called into service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could there be a higher calling? And so I'm going to finish by praying. Why don't you join me as I do that? Father in heaven, the strength of all who put their trust in you, would you mercifully accept our prayers? And because through the weakness of our mortal nature, we can do no good thing without you, grant us the help of your grace, that in keeping your commandments we may please both you in will and deed. And this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, one God, life without end. Amen.